Good morning, everybody. When you sit on the front row, it's good to finally get to turn around and see who all's here this morning. It's nice to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Always good every Sunday, but it seems especially good during the holiday season to be in the Lord's house and to get out of all the clamor and chaos that may still be at home for some of you. Well, here we are this morning facing yet another new year, 2014, as time and life inexorably move forward, and for some of us, it just seems to get faster and faster, doesn't it? New Year's Eve will mark the end of our three-part celebration, affectionately referred to here in the United States as the holidays, beginning with Thanksgiving in November and then moving sometimes way too fast to the second holiday of Christmas and ending with New Year's Eve this coming Tuesday. Celebrating and marking the new year is naturally, of course, tied to our calendar, the way that time is reckoned for us and marked in annual or yearly cycles. The earliest record of anyone observing the transition to a new year was in Mesopotamia about 2000 BC or 4000 years ago. That new year, however, was observed somewhere in mid-March by their calculations. Then came the Roman calendar 1250 years later, and it's attributed to Romulus, the founder of Rome, who brought that calendar into existence. It only had 10 months, and it marked the new year on March the 1st. Then followed that with the Julian calendar, established by, guess who? Julius Caesar in 46 BC. And that's the calendar that brought the new year day to January 1. However, it was quite problematic, and throughout the Middle Ages in Europe, the mere observance of the transition from one year to another took on the connotations of some type of pagan practice, and it was therefore judged to be pagan and very unchristian. And January 1, as the day of transition, was actually abolished in many places and at different times, and the day of transition from one year to another just rather floated from place to place and day to day for a season. But January 1, fortunate for NCAA, January 1 was fully restored by the Gregorian calendar, and it was named for Pope Gregory the 13th in 1582, just 431 years ago, and New Year's Day returned to January 1. And so we wait for Tuesday evening and then Wednesday, New Year's Day. There was a day in our Pentecostal history, especially, when the New Year's Eve observance was very, very important and very traditional. It was in another era. It was marked by all-night prayer meetings, prayer vigils, so that we could exit the old year praying to the Lord and enter the new year in prayer, and therefore pray about both the past and the present and the future. And included in those New Year's Eve celebrations were often vibrant testimonies of God sustaining and delivering and keeping power, His providing interest in the people and their lives throughout the old year, along with an optimistic expression on the part of everyone that stability of God's goodness would continue down through the new year as well. Do you know that in some regions, especially, New Year's Eve celebrations in our churches were marked by foot washing? These were not uncommon as a time to restore and renew, or maybe just to publicly demonstrate a sense of humility and a sense of brotherhood within the family of faith. New Year's Eve was very much seen as a significant moment wherein we could remember and evaluate, wherein we could recommit and express optimism for the future, and of course, to anticipate that surely in the new year, the Lord Jesus surely would be coming. Fervor for the blessed hope, it seems, the return of the Lord was always a critical part of those New Year's Eve celebrations. Well, today in our culture, New Year's Eve is indeed, or New Year's celebration is indeed equated by and large as a concentrated period of football, and more football. One exception to that, however, is that ball-dropping thing that takes place up in Times Square. There are celebrations of the new year literally around the world every year. Sometimes they are televised and you can watch as the clock moves and the new year progresses around the globe. It truly is a celebration worldwide, but perhaps none of those celebrations are ever as iconic as that ball drop thing that we're talking about in Times Square. I'm sure, almost sure, that all of us in this room, at one time or another, we have watched that event at midnight, New Year's Eve. Maybe you have even been there and participated in that. Well, actually, it will take place this year at 11:59 p.m. Eastern Time Zone this Tuesday night, when this year's ball, which weighs, by the way, nearly 12,000 pounds, it is 12 feet in diameter, and at 11:59, that lifeless ball will spring to action. The 2014 New Year's ball in Times Square is comprised of 2,688 exquisite Waterford crystal wedges. We're told that those wedges have deep ridge cuts in them that make the ball and all of the facets of the ball seem to endlessly reflect each other in a marvelous spectacle. That ball sits on top of a 140-foot pole above the roof of a building carrying the address of 1 Times Square. The ball, at the appropriate moment, will begin to be lowered, or as we like to say here, dropped. Each year, the tradition, don't you feel intelligent right now? Each year, the traditional ball drops to the cadence of 1 million people on average gathered in Times Square below, and millions of others around the world viewing the event and chanting that required countdown to the new year. You've all heard it, or most of you. In fact, I think we should get a head start this year and do a practice round, don't you? For more than one reason. Some of us will not make it until 12 o'clock on Tuesday night. I do that less and less frequently. So in case you're not going to be awake Tuesday night, let's do that 10-to-1 countdown together. Will you follow my lead now and do it last? Oh, by the way, how did your mother tell you to number off the seconds? Was it 10 Mississippi, 9 Mississippi? I don't know. Leave out the Mississippi, but follow my lead and let's try a good strong countdown, will you? 10, 9, 8, 7. Wait. I'm not sure I'm ready for that this year. Is there any way that we could reschedule this for later? And in that rather clever fashion, we come to our lesson title for this morning. Is it possible to stop that countdown and reschedule us? That also brings us to our key place for reading our key texts for this morning. First of all, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13b and then on into 14. Very familiar words, I do believe. Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And also, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's true. New Year's is not as significant as it once was. Not as important, perhaps, in the eyes of many as the other two holidays of this season. Yet, you know, in a very real way, it still does represent one of those many turning point moments that we seem to be continually confronting in our lives. It is seen as a point of completion, a point of change or transition. It's used even as a mile marker in both our culture and in our lives. In America, for example, there is something remarkable, both positive and negative, about the date December 31. Although our federal government's fiscal financial year begins actually October 1, it is December 31, which is still the vital, sometimes dreadful deadline we pay more attention to. Already, those of us who live here in Greene County have been contacted directing us that we need to pay our taxes before December 31 or face a certain penalty. Dr. Jim Bradford from the National Leadership Resource Center next door has already contacted all of us who hold ministerial credentials, telling us to renew those credentials by December 31 or face deportation to the Methodists. Even our own church administrator, Carter McDaniel, has confronted our pastoral team recently with a 20-page tax document with a deadline of this month. Well, actually, it wasn't 20 pages. It was only one page. But you know how long those things seem to be when they have a deadline attached to them? You can ask Carter if we got them in or not. All to say that we are acclimated to closing out the old year, meeting the deadlines, paying the taxes, finalizing the book, so to speak, getting ready for a new year, a new page, and a large dose of that which is yet unknown. And as such, many times we face a high potential for end of December, end of year, new year tensions. It may appear in our lives as stress over what I refer to as open circles back there behind us in time. Open circles for me represent tasks that are not yet finished, problems that are not yet resolved, deadlines which are piling up in our personal inbox and overwhelming us at this turning point of completion that we call the end of the year, and a certain fear back there that we're not going to get it all taken care of before the ball drops Tuesday night. Maybe those appear as lost opportunities. These can make us want to cry out, wait, don't close the books just yet. Don't make me lose this chance. I'm not ready. Perhaps it comes in the form of discomfort over a year that has brought about broken relationships. Or maybe even this year we have come to develop a certain dissatisfaction over closely held ideas that through some experience or through some circumstance have become tarnished, and we need time and we need attention to straighten that out. All of these and more can make us want to say, wait, can't we put this off? Can't you give us a little time to think and get all of this figured out? Or perhaps it's not about looking backwards. Maybe it's about looking forward into that new year, the year's ending and experiences of trepidation over the new year beginning, the new year coming, and what we fear may lie ahead. Maybe in your view, in front of you is a lost job or a new job, a new and fearful diagnosis that you or a loved one has received and you know the new year, it has to be dealt with. Maybe there is some form of anticipated loss out there or change that you know will be coming in your life in this next calendar year. Or maybe it's just the looming specter of dire world conditions that we are bombarded about every day, or the pervasive political pessimism all around us. All of these things and many more can leave us at this time of the year looking in the rearview mirror of our lives, so to speak, into our recent history, thinking that we can't get out of 2013 fast enough and leave it behind. Or crying and trying to apply the brakes, knowing that we're leaving things behind that we really do need to take care of before we make this symbolic turn. Or maybe it's an issue of taking things with us that will only weigh us down as we go into the new year. Or straining to see something, just anything good or positive in the new year, with our view clouded by all the negatives accumulated in our line of sight as we try to shift focus to the new year of 2014. This is where I believe the analogy we find in our lesson text verses comes into play. For you see, it's an analogy of our spiritual life as a race. And the Bible has a lot to say about life and about running. Even the ancient prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 31, he spoke to us about running. He said, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And through these words, Isaiah informs us that we can run this race successfully, and we can even overcome the weariness of our running. Think about that promise. We can overcome the weariness of our running. Then the Apostle Paul speaks, and he is rather prolific in his words and his writings using this analogy of life as a race. In his first letter to believers in Corinth, chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, and I've given you this in the message, which amplifies these verses, it reads, "I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself." Here, Paul informs us that successful running of the race of faith requires intentionality, effort, and unreserved commitment. Paul goes on and writes later to a much younger Timothy, actually in a second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul was nearing the end of his life, and this is how he framed it. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In these words, the great apostle, he informs us again of something that is of extreme importance to each one of us. What he is telling us here is that the incredible difference between physically running a race and spiritually running a race is that everyone who crosses the finish line in the spiritual race wins the prize. It doesn't matter whether you cross it standing or stumbling, in a wheelchair, or on a stretcher. Everyone in this spiritual race who crosses the finish line qualifies for a prize, the prize, and that is good news. But the main focus of our thoughts this morning has to be on our text verses and just a few particular phrases found in these short verses. First of all, the phrase, "forgetting what lies behind." "This one thing I do," Paul says, "forgetting what lies behind." You know, at first glance, as I look at this phrase, it is a bit problematic for me. I've found and am a firm believer that God gives us our past, our history, and intends for it to be a great teacher. Remembering is intended to be a vital experience in certain situations. In fact, the Bible, I find, is replete with consequences for God's people in every age, it seems, when they go through the folly of forgetting their past, forgetting their heritage, forgetting their instructions from God, forgetting their liberties in God, and forgetting their parameters placed upon their lives by God. So if any of that is true, then what does Paul mean when he's admonishing us forgetting what lies behind us? Well, remember that he is speaking here within his analogy of spiritual living as running a race. In this context, I'd like for you to listen to J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament and how he words this phrase from the Apostle Paul. He puts Paul's words in this form: I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind. In other words, leave the past in the past. Paul is indeed speaking, I believe, of the runner living in the moment, watching the course ahead. His point is that we are to be letting go or releasing everything which gets in our way as we run after Jesus. Some of you know that after an extremely debilitating encounter some years ago with meningitis, and trying to find a way to break out of a year-long period and regain strength after that year of having no strength, I got this wild idea to do something that I had forever hated to do, and that was to run. My running career was admittedly rather short-lived. My personal best in length was 10 kilometers. My personal best in time was finishing next to last. I have no idea how many minutes or hours it was, but I did finish. But I do remember this about my running career. I do remember that allowing myself to focus on the stumble I experienced on that first tough grade, when I was still in the first 10 minutes of that run, it didn't help me at all to focus like that in finishing that race. Thinking and pondering about how sore my legs were in the first kilometer on a rough uphill grade was of no benefit whatsoever later in reaching the finish line. It was always a matter of looking forward, of seeing the finish line. Run better now. Stay steady now. Let go of the bad technique back there. Turn loose of the too slow pace earlier on. Know that the distance is getting shorter and know that the finish line is getting closer. I learned that mentally in running, it's not about how we ran, past tense, but how we are running presently, in the now. And Paul is telling us that this same truth applies in life's spiritual running. Forgetting what lies behind. Leave the past in the past. It's not about how you ran, but about how you are running. If we are not careful, we can become so focused on even past attainments that we lull ourselves into thinking that we can just coast the rest of the way and win. Let me just simply say, coasting does not win. We can become so psyched out by disappointments behind us that we lose focus and that we lose control. We freeze up and can't press through. We can't close the deal. Well, Paul emphasizes letting go of that stuff back there behind us. And I would say to you, the best advice we can be given in running this race is don't allow yourself to stumble over something which is already behind you. Let go of it and leave it back there, he is saying. And instead, he points us to his second significant principle of straining forward to what lies ahead. Many of us may know this phrase better perhaps as pressing toward the mark in some of the older translations. The Greek term here that gives us pressing or straining is used three times in Philippians 3 and carries the sense of to seek after eagerly or earnestly or aggressively, to seek after even angrily with abandon, endeavoring to acquire a goal, intent on reaching that which is in front of us. And that is what Paul is telling us here, straining forward to what lies ahead. When we apply this to the new year, with all the dire prognostications and pessimism that is out there about the future, Paul, I want you to know, has another thought and another intention. He is, in fact, not at all focused on worldly issues, but rather on spiritual ones. To Paul, it is not about tomorrow's problems, but rather it is about tomorrow's promises. It is not about our own aims in life and whether our investments pay off or whether our strategy works or whether our intentions are held in place, but rather about the prize of the high calling that awaits us in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul sees right through the accolades of worldly achievement, advances, prowess, renown, whatever, and he calls our attention to the finish line and the ultimate calling there of attaining Christ Jesus at the end of the race. And with that goal firmly in mind for us, let's move to the third key phrase found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, which is laying aside every weight. A weight is anything which weighs us down. Weights slow us down, making the required exertion greater than necessary because of those weights that we drag along with us. In the analogy of running, it's very clear. Lead weights on our ankles or hand weights in our hands may be beneficial in preparing and training, but they're not so very helpful while we're running our race. And you notice a distinction is made here between weights and sins also, not arbitrarily the same, yet we are encouraged to do away with them both in favor of good running. Canadian writer, blogger, pastor Eli Brayley looks at this verse and he says, "Oh, for a company of liberated, able-bodied Christians." He is speaking of runners in the faith, unencumbered by the weights of worry, regret, fear, hesitation, wrong preoccupations, and a plethora of other weights you and I can drag through life with us. Scriptural counsel for us in this race of faith is clear. Lay them down. And then we will be better prepared for running with endurance. Endurance can be defined as the ability or strength to continue, to last, to finish in spite of adverse conditions. It's important to note that the writer's need to call us to endurance clearly implies the fact of a certain resistance to our running, which will require our endurance to overcome. The hard facts are for you and I this morning, boys and girls, is that life is often not smooth, not flat, not straight, not easy, and not comfortable. Fact is, there is no way in the natural to assure us that 2014 is going to be an easier year or a better year than 2013. Endurance in some form in the new year will likely be as significant and necessary as it has been in this rather difficult year of 2013. Many of you may remember author and CBS News commentator Eric Severide. He brought America the news for some 38 years between 1939 and 1977. He's quoted as saying that the best lesson he ever learned in life is a principle which he calls the next mile principle, and he learned it in World War II. It seems that on an occasion, Severide and several other soldiers had to bail out by parachute from a crippled army transport plane and parachute deep into the mountainous jungle terrain somewhere along the Burma-India border during World War II. It then, he says, took several weeks before a rescue team could find them and lead them out of that deep jungle area. And when that team arrived, they discovered that they faced a rugged walk back to civilization. It would be a total of 140 miles walking for them to get out of that mountainous area, over the mountains and through the woods in the monsoonal heats of August in that part of the world. Within an hour of Eric Severide and his colleagues starting that march out, Severide himself stepped wrong in the rough terrain, causing a nail from his own boot to pierce all the way through his foot. And by evening, he says that on both feet, he had blisters the size of a half dollar, bleeding blisters. And that team began to ask themselves, can we make it 140 miles? Eric Severide asked, can I make it 140 miles on this wounded foot? Could this group of stranded soldiers, some in worse condition than Severide, could they even think of completing such an improbable task? Severide states that the group was convinced that they absolutely could not. So they just committed that they would begin and just make an effort to hobble to the next ridge that was in front of them. And when they were able to top that ridge, they found another one, another landmark, and they committed together to try to hobble to that ridge. And then they committed together to make their way to the next safe village where they could spend their night. And step by step, one step at a time, Eric Severide and his colleagues were able to complete that 140-mile trek. Eric Severide said he used that principle of 1 mile all the way through his career on occasion after occasion. That is endurance, friends, and it's essential to both physical and spiritual running. But as we are admonished elsewhere in Scripture, it's not by human might, nor is it by human power or human effort alone that we endure, that we succeed, that we reach the finish line, that we gain the prize. It's in the next verse, off the pages of your notes, if you please, that we find the key. The key to enduring is found in the opening words, not of Hebrews 12 and 1, but of Hebrews 12 and 2, the first three words, looking unto Jesus. And then Paul defines him as the author and the finisher of our faith. As we begin the next annual lap of running the race, calling it 2014, please know that as followers of Christ, we are never running alone. When we are running free, He is with us. When we are struggling or stumbling, He is with us. When we are slowing to a mere crawl, He is with us. While we take a moment to refocus, He is running with us. While we unstrap those besetting weights, He is with us. We are never alone in this race of faith. You are not running alone this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith race. Let me conclude this morning by drawing your attention to the 1992 Summer Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. Into one of the greatest sports moments you could ever experience, and one of the great candidates for the gold medal in the 400-meter run. A runner named Derek Redmond of Great Britain. Derek Redmond was just 150 meters out of the starting block when his Achilles tendon horribly snapped. The crowd that was watching and broadcast commentators who were broadcasting let out a verbal and a startled gasp at what was happening on the track as they watched this gold medal contender stumble to the track in agony, his race over. Then they also watched as Derek Redmond struggled to his feet and still in obvious pain and agony began to strain toward the mark, began to hobble toward the finish line, limping painfully down that race course. Derek Redmond was a man intent, focused, aggressively pursuing the completion of his race, no matter how long it took, no matter that he would be the last one to cross the finish line. As the other runners sped by him, you can see in the video of this moment, you can see a figure pushing his way out of the stands and onto the track. He pushes his way past security people who one after another try to stop this stranger from the viewing stands. He pushes his way past film crews. It was Derek Redmond's father. He finally reaches his son. He put his own shoulder around Derek's shoulder and then lifted his son's shoulder over his own and holding him, helped him to finish that race and cross the finish line. When interviewed later, Derek Redmond's father said, "Whatever happened, my son had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the finish line with him. We started his racing career together. I thought we should finish his racing career together." Whether or not you are stressed enough this morning to want to stop the countdown to the new year, that's really immaterial to this truth. It's just a moment for us to focus on an incredibly important truth in your life. Whatever state of mind you are in at this time in your life, at this stage in your life, not wanting to be trite, but let me just remind you and say to you that there is one who has been closely observing every step of your race. In fact, he is the author of your race. He is the one that enabled you to start this faith race in the first place, and he has been watching every step of your race closely. He has been there ready to lift you up when you stumble, to support you in your pain and in your distress, and walk with you right across the finish line and be right there when you receive your prize of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He is indeed the author and the finisher of your faith race. And as you well know, his name is Jesus. And you are not running alone this morning. Through so many circumstances in life, we as pastors, working with you as our church family, we hear and understand the pain and the adverse circumstances and the trauma and the fear and every other thing that is going on in individual lives. It would amaze you the difficulties that members of our church family go through all the time. You can anticipate that in a family this large. That's why it's important for us to tell you, keep running. Run in the now. Leave those things behind you. Strain toward the goal that is ahead. Run with endurance. Run with patience. Run with faith. And you are not running alone. Can you receive that this morning? Can you be encouraged by that this morning to go into the new year believing that it can be a better year than you ever imagined? I encourage you to find some truth in God's Word and put it on your computer background, put it on as a screensaver, put it on your bathroom mirror, hang it on your rearview mirror, put it in your Bible, whatever you need to do, as something that can be your literal effort of looking unto Jesus to give you sustaining and keeping strength for the year that lies in front of you. And just remember, you are not running alone. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned us to this race called life. As rough as it can be, we do not need to be abandoned. We express again this morning our need for your presence, your power, and your closeness. Walk with us, O God. Lift us up when we are sore and weak. Keep us stable when we are unsteady. Just accompany us, O God. Let us see your face and sense your presence and know that you are not only the author of our race, you are the finisher of our race. And Father, may we some way be able to lift our eyes above the pessimism and the circumstances around us and lift them onto the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Far more important than anything earthly is the eternal. And may we go forward with that in view. We pray for a wonderful year in 2014. We thank you for everything that you've done for us in 2013. We believe you for your sustaining grace and help and strength and mercy all the way through this coming year and every year that you give us, and we will be grateful for them. Go with us today. Bless us as families. Bless us as individuals. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, and for your glory and yours alone. And everybody together again said, Amen.